We have spent some time in the study of greater works in dealing with prayer. It was the second function that Jesus Christ mentioned in doing the greater works. The first, of course, was faith, and then the second was love, or prayer. So it becomes very important that we understand the power of prayer and what can be accomplished through prayer. And so I always look forward to this time segment tonight, spending some time together in prayer. A couple of things have come to my attention. First of all, on a good Sunday night, we'll have our communion and then fellowship time beginning at 6. And then after we have the communion service, we'll spend some time in fellowship together. Wes and I were trying to see if we could put together some kind of big musical thing for you, but it's just two of us, and it's hard to put that together. So, so remember that one of our own, Brian Wise, is his aunt died, and so he's on his way to Nebraska. In fact, he's on his way tonight in this weather, and so need to be in prayer for Brian. And specifically, the request in the area of wisdom and spiritual love, those two things, which to me is just shows that understanding of everything we've been studying. Those are the two basic things, wisdom and spiritual love. Spiritual love with whatever you say, whatever you do, be guided by it, and wisdom in regard to giving the gospel or conducting self. These things can be death in a family. It can be so trying, because so often you learn a lot about people you didn't know. You'll see a lot of bitterness. You'll see a lot of anger. You'll see a lot of gimme. And everybody's standing there lying. I remember Bob Getz told me a story. He used to work out of Preston Trails. And most of you know everybody out there is multimillionaires and members. And one came back from a big reading of a will and all of that. And he told Bob, he said, "Bob, I'll tell you how bad it got. He said, one group tore the Bible in half. One got the New Testament, one got the Old Testament. And just using that as an example. And wisdom is very important here, and for him, and spiritual love. So please be in prayer for Larry as he takes care of the house while Brian has to go. And so just be in prayer in that respect. Also, I told you last Tuesday night we started being in prayer about the conference that's coming up in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and Jean is with us tonight. You might want to say hi to her. Jean's been one of us for a long time, and so please be in prayer. It's just a little involving, and probably be some unbelievers and some believers who know very little, believers who know a little more, believers who are in error in what they do understand, and so be in prayer for them. Those, when they come, the Holy Spirit will start preparing them. The Holy Spirit will be with me in preparing what I'm going to say, and then there, and Gene, and who's having it. And so just support this with prayer. I'll tell you later, but the date has been set in April for our Bible conference in Tucson, so you can start being in prayer for the preparation there. John is always encouraging about it, says that it's really good for his assembly and they invite people. So please then we'll be in prayer in that regard. So these are some that have come to my mind. All right, how about it? In prayer request? Yes. Lonnie, boy. Lonnie's the gentleman I told you about, works with Jeff. I told you about him last Tuesday evening. Lonnie, was going to come last Wednesday evening, and told you some of the circumstances, and both Jeff and I warned him. He decides to walk by faith and desires to want to, boom, it's going to hit. Well, he was going to come Wednesday, and late Wednesday afternoon, great battle broke out in his home, and the battle prevented, distracted in regard to coming, and he's under great turmoil. He called the other night, and we talked for about an hour, and the man is just in a great turmoil. So please be in prayer for his name is Lonnie. Please be in prayer for him, and I'm just in prayer that he'll see it and walk in that walk. And then once you be in prayer, I had a wonderful, just really wonderful Saturday night, all day Sunday, Sunday night, and Monday morning. An old friend from decades back, and my church background, and at that time came through, and just wanted to know, okay, what is going on in the teaching and causing so much problem with people, and we just really had the Holy. What was so interesting, people, I learned something interesting in talking with him, and because he did this. Oh, I'm just gonna pick a time frame, a year ago, and I went through the deal, and he didn't see it. And I thought he did. I mean, it wasn't like he saw it and said no. I thought he saw it. And then Saturday night he comes in, and he says, "Okay, how do we tap into the power of the Spirit? How do we get this fruit?" And I just sat there and realized. You know, the veil's not lifted, people, until you're ready. It's just not lifted. I mean, I sat there and just spent the last time he was in almost the same amount of time, and it just did. And this time, I mean, just lights went on. Just lights went on everywhere in regard to why something we say or dependence of something else isn't going to do it, and why. Why faith, and you can just tell the difference. I could tell the difference between this time and last time. And he's in a position to influence them, especially one, a pastor, and up in the Mid-States area. And that pastor, I'll just say his first name, his name is Mike, and that pastor is also ready. They're both, they talk, and they come to the conclusion that they didn't have the power, and they want it, and so, boom. In other words, there's a whole lot that could come in the battle and for the good. In battle, I mean, I just told him, I said, get ready, because I think you do see it this time. And please be in prayer. His name is Gene, and the pastor's name Mike, and just be in prayer, and I mean it, because if he sees this, this could have some wonderful repercussions. So please be in prayer in that regard. And so, all right, any others? Okay, tell me about how old is it, Sadie?
I was actually probably about
50. 50, okay,
yes.
All right.
Ellen?
And
I'm
okay.
Life, so
okay.
What
about ours?
Okay.
Okay. And again, is one of ours. Ask for prayer. Again, we orient ourselves. We don't know the lady. We don't know what God's plan is. So what are we praying? We're praying that God would use all that is going on in her soul and her life and the periphery around her to bring forth his plan, and that the eyes of those who need to be opened in regard to the gospel, salvation 1 or 2, will occur. So let's please be in prayer in that respect. Okay, any others? I have another one. Wow. Got a call last night, and trying to figure out what I'm going to do. In regard to, and David, if you'll involve what you're interested in, there's a need from an organization, in fact two, but one is Aspen Farm and they go for about not just a few, but we're talking some money, but about 20,000 or more of the children's gospel presentation, gospel that I put together sometime. It sat on the shelf because different people have not really agreed with it, and none of those people who agreed with it are in this assembly anymore, and it still sits. And I've been doing some other things and haven't really developed it, but I got a call, and they want it printed and translated in Spanish and taken to actually not just a country, but several countries' children's, not a convention, I don't know what to call it, but they're calling it, but just several countries coming together in South America for dealing with children, and they want to put it out because it's just the clearest in regard to Salvation 1 and 2 for a child, as they've seen. So I just ask you to be in prayer and getting it. Where we can't use, I was using the Flintstone characters, and Susan has helped me find some other characters, and then we'll probably just go with those right now and get this out because they want it. And there's no argument about what's being said. They don't want it refined. I'd learn you let me, well, I think you ought to do this with it. I think you ought to do that. You know what a camel is? Anybody know what a camel is? A camel is a horse designed by a committee. And so, you know, you just got to say, hey, here's the simple message. It's simple. It's clear. Get it out. And I love what's happened because while I've been dragging my feet, here it is. And so please be in prayer in regard to getting it done, getting it printed, and getting it to them. Three things that have to be done here. So it's already translated into Russian, but they want it into Spanish. So please be in prayer in regard to that as far as the outreach of this assembly. And what we'll do is we'll put on the back to reorder Christ-centered ministries. And so please be in prayer in regard to that. That could be powerful in little children seeing not only how to be saved by the cross, but that setting the pace on how to also live and be filled with the Spirit by faith. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Okay, anybody got anything else? Okay, good. All right, go ahead. All right, here's one of our own. Talking to unbelievers, believers, and here's what's common of the two people that Pat's going to be talking with, or is talking with, and will be talking with. They both hurt. That's why they're seeing her. They both hurt from, do we call it disease, or what do we, what, syndrome, that picked up during the war. So they're coming and hurting. Now, Pat, on the one hand, has her arms and her tongue tied in regard of what she can't say. However, what we're going to pray is in regard to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in her, and the Holy Spirit working here, and the Holy Spirit working here, to give her wisdom. And the wisdom is to when to speak, when not to speak, and then what to say. And then we're going to be in prayer in regard to spiritual love flowing through, because the spiritual love will alchemize whatever is said, whenever it is said. And you combine the wisdom. You see, the Holy Spirit knows where the unbeliever is. Pat doesn't. The Holy Spirit knows where this believer is. Pat doesn't. But the same Holy Spirit's inside of her. And so the Holy Spirit can feed her to feed him and him what they need, or her, but this person or that person what they need. It's a wonderful opportunity. So we need to be in prayer. This is a good prayer request from one of our own for those positive ones that I really like. So you need to go into prayer. And Pat, would you say this pretty well summarizes the prayer request? Yeah. What I like to use this time for is not only just get the request, but how and what are we going after in our prayers. And so here it's very specific in regard to wisdom and in regard to spiritual love. And the Holy Spirit will guide, will pour in the love and give the wisdom. And so what we need to be in prayer then is namely, we need to be in prayer namely for Pat, that she will walk in the power of the Spirit and that he will give her this love and this wisdom. Secondly, to be in prayer for those that she'll come in contact with, and be in prayer for those that are above in the area of authority over Pat, that they will work with her in regard to if they find out that she's encouraging some of these people who hurt with some wisdom of spiritual life. So you see the importance of all of this. This is important. So we pray for her first, and then we pray for those that you'll come in contact with, preparing their soul for her message of faith, and then we will pray for those that are above her, that the Holy Spirit will give them at least a tempered spirit in regard to what she's doing. If not fully supportive, at least tempered in regard to understanding what's going on. Okay? Good. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, sir. Harmon, do you spell it with an A? H-A? Yeah. Harmon is Jeff McKenzie's father. I don't know if you've met Harmon McKenzie. And I really appreciate, Harmon, your letting us be a part of this and be in prayer right now. There's some battles that he's fighting in the personal realm. And they involve the very thing we're studying on Wednesday night, and that's human relationships. And the human relationship right now is in regard to marriage and family. And so here he is. He's asking now one of your own to be in prayer in regard to these type of things. So let's be in prayer, and that the Holy Spirit will give him the wisdom, guide him in the decision-making process, and almost the same type of prayer here. And same thing we're praying for Brian, up with his the death of his aunt, is pray for wisdom, and also pray for spiritual love in dealing with all of the people involved. Wisdom involves what to say, when to say it, when to be quiet, when to speak. And all of these things are involved in wisdom, and the Holy Spirit will do it. So we need to be in prayer. Thank you very much, Carmen, for allowing us to be in prayer for you in that regard. Be in prayer for Tanya. She needs our prayer also. David, do you have one? Oh, my goodness, yes. Yes, I like him, yes. Oh, no. What's his first name? Tim. Okay. Fun guy. And he'll be fun to see in heaven when we all get up there. And let's be in prayer for Jim. He himself is battling death in the sense of cancer, but he also sees this as an opportunity, I'm assuming by what you said, to witness. Yeah. So, in regard to witnessing. Thank you. That's cool. That is this Thursday? This morning? Shame on you, Susan. You're supposed to call me. I. Wow. Huh. Very good. So you didn't. Wow, very good. Huh? Wow, very good. Okay. So prayer works. Prayer works. That's great. All right. I like the good reports on them. All right, let's be in prayer for each other. I need your prayer. I need your prayer in regard to study and just need your prayers in my life with each other. We don't have everybody saying this is what's going on, but there isn't anybody walking in faith that isn't going to need our prayers in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of the assembly. So let's be in prayer for each other. And so let's approach the throne of grace together. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to know that we have a loving God to whom we can come and let our requests be made known, that we can give to you, Heavenly Father, our problems, that we can also make requests that you intercede in our lives and in the lives of those that we pray for. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly, and thank you for using this assembly. And now, Father, we pray that you'll give us the wisdom now. You have given to us your spirit, the guidance in our prayer, and the wisdom now in regard to prayer pursuit, pursuing the prayers that we have prayed. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, the pursuit is simply one of continuing to trust you. Sometimes it calls for action on our part. So, Father, we thank you for the whole realm of prayer and calls us, Heavenly Father, to become even sharper in regard to the power of prayer in our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Also, neglected, but just make note that you take notes on it in your mind. Continue to be in prayer for Tisha's father, Raymond. And, you know, my ministry, my life now, I see it and accept it and love it as just one by one at a time. And I love that, like Saturday night and Sunday and Monday with this gentleman I was asking you to be in prayer for. This Sunday, I'll be talking with another couple who've been coming from our life path and want to see what the truth is here. And so please be in prayer in regard to them. It's a difficult thing to come out of doing something for 30 years and say, well, that's been wrong. And this is what I must do. So be in prayer for them. The Holy Spirit prepares them for Sunday, coming in from out of state just for this purpose. And so please be in prayer, if you will, in regard to that. Okay, let's open the scriptures to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And what we're in the midst of looking at, out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that you not sin. People, you just have to realize, though we are not under the law, we are not lawless. It is amazing how people can rationalize, well, I'm not under the law, therefore there is no law and I can be lawless. And really mean it and rationalize that way through their theological thinking. And that is totally absurd. But it happens. So even though we are not under law, does not mean we are lawless in any way. This is a great intrusion. It still is and always will be. This renders you dead, and we've got to realize this. This renders you dead. And a word that's going to be coming up in our study, this destroys. This destroys. It doesn't destroy your eternal life, but it destroys your spiritual life right now. You have no spiritual life when this is prominent in your life, when you're walking under the power of sin. And so John writes to us, I write these things that you not sin. And that's what we're taking a look at. And we're dealing with, what does the phrase, these things, what does these things refer to? We study that refers to the entire book itself, because indeed it does, but also to the immediate context, which deals with grace recovery by faith. It deals with that. And if you can understand this, you will see why grace recovery by faith is an encouragement not to sin. And that's why we turn now to our passage in 2 Corinthians 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, we're going to another writer of Scripture, Paul. And what we're dealing with in Paul is that you not sin and come out of sin. And then we're going to see how coming out from the power of sin is an encouragement not to sin. And what we're seeing in this is spiritual love in action. How does spiritual love act? How does spiritual love sound? Spiritual love does not rejoice in sin, in unrighteousness. It rejoices in righteousness. But spiritual love has a very edifying way in which it will bring to light that a person is in this position of sin. And so this is where we are. So let's take a look now. If I move quickly where we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we have finished verse 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter." Now, he himself didn't cause the sorrow. It was the work of God the Holy Spirit. But it's much like the phrase, God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And God didn't reach into the heart and actually cause the hardening of the heart. He just put Pharaoh in position after position that hardened his heart. So that's what Paul means here. He said, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, thus, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while." And the King James is wrong on its punctuation, because we still continue the sentence in verse 9. So now we're in verse 9. "I now rejoice." So I caused you sorrow, and I regret that I caused you sorrow, though only for a while. "I now rejoice." Now, the now, the Greek part of the translated now, is temporal. After the sorrow and after the spiritual recovery. That's what the word now refers to. It's a temporal now, not a causal now, temporal. Now, so he says, "I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful." That's not the cause. That is why a lot of Christians do rejoice, because they like to see people crawl and hurt. Not spiritual love. That's why you're seeing spiritual love in action in dealing with sin. And I've got to get to a point, because I want to show you something really powerful revealed to me. All right, just take a look. "Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you not suffer loss in anything through us." According to God. The word "will" is not there. We have a prepositional phrase, kata theos. And this is kata according to, so I'll just put according to God. According to God, or something in that type that has a very rich and nuance of what the preposition kata can mean. And it's a couple of things. The soul is by God's design. It is by God's planning. It is by God sending the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Here we see one of the reasons why God even sent the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we saw in Isaiah 48, God sent Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Then we saw in John, "I, Jesus Christ, asked the Father to send you the Spirit." So both of them did this. The reason that God sent the Holy Spirit, and we're seeing one of the reasons why God sent the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this is by the work of God as opposed to the work of the flesh. And that's important. He says, according to God. And he's going to say that a couple of times, as opposed to, at the end of verse 10, opposed to the work of the flesh. There is a sorrow of the flesh. But as we'll see, it does not lead to a repentance that leads to faith. This is a sorrow that comes from the law. This is a sorrow that comes from religion. It's a sorrow that comes from the conscience of the flesh, not by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit, the convicting work of the Spirit, on the soul of the born-again believer who is in a pattern of sin. So this is the work of the Spirit, and working on that soul. And in our text, they have become hardened. I just put hardened in the heart. They have become insensitive. Insensitive. And it's amazing. People have trouble. Self-righteous people have trouble understanding insensitivity to sin. People, David was totally insensitive that he did anything wrong with Bathsheba. I mean, it wasn't even a matter. It wasn't like in denial. No, I didn't sin. Somebody. No, he was just totally insensitive to it. Insensitive to how he had Uriah, her husband, murdered. And you stand back and say, yeah, right. Yeah, that's a good one, David. But it's true. Totally insensitive. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to come in and pow in the soul and do some convicting in the soul. Now, what Paul desires is the work of the Holy Spirit making them sorrowful. But it isn't. His objective is not that they're sorrowful. That's not his objective. That's the objective of some, but not Paul. All Paul wants is for them to get to salvation or deliverance by faith and move out of that sinful position, move out of their insensitivity, see what they're doing, and repent and move into faith. He would never, Paul would never think of rejoicing over the suffering of a person in Christ. It is just the furthest thing from his mind. Now, a lot of Christians do like to see it, but not someone like Paul, not spiritual love. See, Paul, like John in 1 John, he prefers joy. And that's why we looked at, let me read it for you, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you stand. And this is powerful. This is what he wants. He doesn't want sorrow. He doesn't want sorrow. What he desires is joy, happiness in the plan of God, in the Spirit-filled life. This can be there. Inner peace, inner happiness. And this is what Paul desires. So we're seeing spiritual love in action. Very important verse again, 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction, here's spiritual love in action, when you have to deal with a believer in sin. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. People, three words he uses. Affliction, much affliction, anguish of soul, and many tears. Not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love, spiritual love, which I have especially for you. So the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings them to this sorrow by God. Godly sorrow, if you please. If you understand that godly, the adjective is used in the sense of God, by the will of God, caused by God. That is a sorrow from God that leads to repentance, if they respond. Now, if they continue to not, then other things are going to take place. But the word is metanoia. If they will come, take the saw. The saw, what his goal is that this saw, put it on the board here so we see what's going on. This saw, by the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting work, is going to lead them into repentance. This is what he desires. And the word is metanoia here, the same word we've spent so much time on. And it refers again to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Repenting is something that happens inside. This is where I told you, to whom do we repent? To whom do we repent? Well, some people say we repent to God. I'm not going to argue it, but really, repentance is just something that happens to me. faith is going to go to God. This is something that goes on inside of me. That's why I think the same thing is true of something like confession and remembering. These are not things that I'm going to do to God. They are things that I have to do to bring me to faith, and that faith is going to be directed toward God. Again, I'm not going to argue theologically with someone that says we repent to God, confess to God, remember to God, all these things we're talking about that bring us to faith. But in more I study these things, I can see these are things that the Holy Spirit does inside of me. I'm in denial, he gets me inside. And it's kind of like my example that we've used so many times of an alcoholic. It isn't that an alcoholic has to go and tell everybody I'm an alcoholic. It's something he has to admit inside of himself that will lead him now to taking the step of recovery. And recovery for us is faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take a look very quickly at what some of the things that people do when they don't repent and the Holy Spirit is working on them. Well, one is that they continue with their, in context, they would continue to be insensitive, hardened about their sin, and you can really reach a point like some of the passages we studied in the Old Testament where Paul, where God just finally turns away and you're left there in your hardness. They continue to deny coming out of John. They continue to blame God, and that means I it's not my fault. That's why I have nothing to repent or to confess or to go to God in faith. This is God's fault, and it just takes all of it off of me. This is a very big one, and we need to look at it sometime in our study along with these other things we're studying. Sometimes people become angry at those like Paul, who point out to them, and instead of responding, they become angry. In fact, Paul will talk about it. We didn't read it, but he talked about whether he's going to come and see them and talk with them and teach them again. If they become angry at him, we don't want you to come again. And so they will suffer the loss of Paul coming and teaching them truth. The people can become angry toward God, become bitter, anger, and then some repent, but they don't go to faith. They go to work to recover. They go to their list. They go into great guilt and great anguish of guilt and working for God. But what Paul is looking for is a soul that is going to turn or lead into repentance, changing of its one thinking about one's sins, about one's position, and do it with regret, accompanied with a desire not to be here. All that's involved in metanoia is I'm here, I don't want to be here, I regret that I'm here, I regret the sinful position I'm in, I really want to be in harmony with God, and therefore it points to faith. And that's why I like the way one lexicon that I read worded it, repentance summons to faith. Now the Greek word for the convicting ministry of the Spirit, we're going to spend some time on this, but I want to move on. But it's agleko, but it means to bring to light. The convicting ministry. The word convict means, agleko means to bring to light. It's not in our text here. It's not in this passage. I'm just bringing this out. But the word, it's the word convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. What this word means, it means to bring to light. And whatever way the Holy Spirit has to do it, to expose. To convict of sin, to bring to light one's sinful state and one's position away from God. And it means to show and prove someone wrong. So this is going on inside of you, is to convict, to bring us to this point that I am in the wrong with God. Now, this right here, sorrow that leads to, it's the preposition ice, and it means to or in repentance. So this is a soul that will lead into repentance. Not a soul that leads into confession, but a soul that leads into repentance. Now why does Paul mention sorrow and repentance here? But Paul does not mention, as John does, he doesn't mention the concept of confession. Why not? Because denial is not the problem. Denial, if your problem is you are in denial, then the first step of the whole process is going to be to acknowledge. Now, their problem is not denial. Their problem is the hardening of the heart, insensitive to the effect of their sin on others. People, when you sin, you affect others, and that makes you doubly out of it. And their sins were affecting other people, carrying other people along with what they're doing in sin. So what the Holy Spirit's going to have to do here is to bring them into a sorrow that's going to cause them to see what in the world is going on. In effect, this is what happened to David. Once Nathan went to him with the story of the man with one sheep, ideal of a man's wife, one sheep, and then another man comes in and takes it away and all this stuff, and David just hit the ceiling. I mean, as a king, boy, he went berserk. Man, anybody go in and take a member of the society, he's an agricultural, and this guy has one sheep. That's all he's got, one. He doesn't have a whole herd or flock. He's got one. And somebody comes in and takes the guy's one sheep that he has. And David just saw how horrible that is. And then Nathan said, "That's you. That's you." And wow. The impact on David's soul was astronomical. So the problem here is insensitive to sin. So here the work of the Holy Spirit is sorrow, grief, pain, inside, that will lead to repentance. That is designed, as we see, that is designed then to lead them from repentance, lead them to salvation, lead them to a deliverance out from their status. Any of these things, sorrow, confession, all of these things are designed to take us to repentance. And Paul, this is important now, but this will close out, but I wanted to spend a few moments. I want you to watch what's happening in Scripture. It's so important to deal with context. It's one of the primary things you want to do. People pull things out of context. Like if you pull repentance out and make it salvation, or you pull confession out and make it salvation, you pull something out, sorrow out, and make it... No, you got to deal with the context. Let me start at the top so everyone can see. You got to go to the context. Now, what we're dealing with Paul. Now, Paul, see, has one purpose in mind, and John has another purpose in mind. Now, watch this. John doesn't go through the same process that Paul does. James doesn't go through the same process that Paul and John go through. Well, why not? Why do they not all go through the same process? What's the context? The only reason that Paul goes through the whole process here is to explain. He wants to explain. This is how much he hurts. This is the thinking of a shepherd who loves his flock. He wants to explain their sorrow and how he feels about it. Because they have been brought to sorrow. They have been brought to this pain. So he wants to explain to them their sorrow and his place in it and his thinking about it. So he's going to tell the whole reason from this point on. I'm talking about this sorrow. People, man, I regret that I had to write an epistle that the Holy Spirit had to use to bring me to this great sorrow. I don't regret it now, because now I see that it brought you to repentance. But when I was writing it, going back to chapter 2, but while I was writing it, I was in anguish, I was heavy. It's not what I want to do. I'd rather be talking to you about the spiritual life. I'd rather be talking to you about how wonderful it is to walk with the Lord. But I can't. And so there's great tears, and I want you to understand that. This is almost apologetic on his part, if you please. I want to explain to you the whole thing of this, because what I wanted this to do is I wanted this to lead you to a repentance. And the reason I wanted that, so that would lead you to a salvation or a deliverance back into the spirit-filled life. That's why I was doing it. Now, let's take John in 1 John. John's purpose is not to deal with the process. This is really in Paul's purpose. His purpose is not to deal with the process. What's John's purpose? If we stay with our context, what's John's purpose? John's purpose is to talk about acknowledgement, to talk about confession. Now, remember, here we're dealing with sorrow, and you can deal with that. A lot of you can sit here and have some empathy with a person that's hurting, but you may not with this so much because it may have become something routine for you. But remember context. Don't get away from the context. Here are some believers who are saying, I don't want to confess because if I confess, I'm going to lose my salvation. People, that's a horrible thought. I'm going to burn in hell because I sinned. And that was a reality, and I hope it's a reality to you. And that's why we said to Christ as Savior. Don't want to burn in hell, and I'm scared the hell of it. So I'm just going to deny that I've even sinned. Now here's another shepherd on spiritual love. And this. Now if the shepherds, if we're right in what we're saying, what would we expect John to say? We expect to give them some stability. Confess. Don't be afraid. God, He's faithful. God, He's just. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Do you see the context? Am I making this clear what the context is doing? He's just saying, don't be afraid to do this because your God, He's faithful. He's just. He's already forgiven and cleansed. You're not going to lose your salvation. And then what does he do? He goes on this, and then here. Then secondly, what is the next thing? It is, hey, you have an advocate. You have an advocate. Don't be afraid. You have a defense lawyer in heaven. And he's going to stand up, and he's going to take care of the truth of your sins. They are in sin, the truth of them. But the greater truth is he's already bore them. Remember, the advocate's defense is not going to be that we didn't sin. That's not his defense. It isn't going to be O.J. didn't do the sin or this person didn't do the crime. His defense is they did it, but I've already taken care of it. I've already paid for it. Do you see what this starts to do with someone who's afraid to acknowledge? Am I communicating or just looking at me? Do you see it? If I have a fear to do this, what John is doing. If I'm taken through this, what Paul is doing. They're just saying, hey, let me explain some things. I want you to acknowledge, don't be afraid. God's faithful. God's just. You don't have to. Remember, see, the fear comes, and you can understand the fear from our society, the Moran Act. Anything you say can and will be used against you. They thought the Moran Act worked with God, and they didn't want to acknowledge. No. Confession with God is never designed for condemnation. It's always for reconciliation. You're not going to get to faith until you do this. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do this. God's faithful, just, is already taken care of. Secondly, you have an advocate. And three, dear people, you have a propitiator. You have a propitiator. Now, this is the closest we'll come to get into a mechanic. How do we appropriate the propitiatory work of Christ as an unbeliever, not only us, but for the world? By faith. Then do the same thing now. This is what he is doing in his text. Now, I just want to close. Let's take another one who's very adamant in these things. None of these men go through the same procedure. That's why we don't go look. Well, what is the beard saying here? Sorrow. Ah, that's it. Everybody's got to go through a horrible sorrow in order to be filled with Spirit. No. Oh, here it is. Confession. Everybody's got to go through this beard thing. Of it. No. Oh, it's what they're dealing with. It's what the problem is. And why does he carry on the discussion the way he does? Because he wants to explain something that hurt him. Making him sorrow for her fault. He goes through it because he wants them to be comforted and not be afraid to acknowledge. You're not going to lose your eternal life. Now, James is another interesting one. In James, see, a whole other process. There's a whole other process with James. That is, if we had time, we'd go to it, but That is, they blamed God. They blamed God for their sin. Here we have three different problems. Here we have total insensitivity to sin. I just keep on doing it. Here we have, I didn't do anything. No sin at all. Here we have, not my fault, God's fault, blaming God. Okay, what do we expect for the procedure here? What would we expect him to go through? We expect him to go through, hey, it's not God's fault. You made a decision. It comes from inside of you to stop walking by faith. And that's exactly what he does. He shows how personal sin comes from within. And he goes through a discussion. They blame God. So he goes through a discussion on how God cannot tempt us to sin. Now, this is very important because we have three different things going on, three different procedures of talking, all dealing with this problem of sin and recovery. And no two of them are the same. No two of these are the same. But if we look at the context, we can clearly see what each man has done and why he's doing it, because he loves. James, he loves his people. Don't blame God. He doesn't chew them out. He doesn't chew them out. He doesn't chew them out. Take them through the procedure step, dealing with the problem carefully, in love. And that's what all three of these men did. So James takes them through. God cannot tempt to sin. See? So we have sorrow, we have confession, and we have realizing the sin comes from me, blaming God. Here we have insensitivity. Here we have denial. Here we have blaming God. Three different, entirely different problems related to sin. And we have three different procedures of conversation afterwards. And that's all we want to realize. It's in context, what are each of these men doing? And why do they go through all that they're going through? And what is so beautiful is that John tells us, I'm writing these things that you not sin, and that's what I'm dealing with right now. So we have John doing it. And then in verse 11, I'm going to show you the effect of making this recovery and this attitude that it creates inside of us not to sin. And then I'm going to show you in James the same thing. James has something that once you come out of it, he is going to take you through to encourage you not to sin. They each do it, but they do it in a different way. They're dealing with different problems, same problem, sin, but they're dealing with different situations in believers' lives related to that sin. And this is powerful if we stay with context. And we're seeing spiritual love in action in all of them. I don't want you to sin, because when you sin, you're not walking in the light. When you're not walking in the light, you're not glorifying God, you're not reaping rewards, all of the things that happen. That's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to lose out on the joy. I want you to enjoy. I want you to enjoy the spiritual life. And so, stop blaming God. Get with it. Stop denying. Get with faith. Get out of the sorrow. Stop your insensitivity. So they each take us. And again, the only reason Paul goes through this whole process is to explain where sorrow fit into it. John goes through a process about God and Christ to show them how confessing or knowledge of sin isn't going to hurt. He's going to take you through God and where sin comes from, because they were blaming God. This makes sense. This isn't a problem. This is the dissertation that follows. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at something like this, we see what an awesome Father we have. You have sent to us your Spirit, and no matter what our sinful state may be and how we handle it, your Spirit convicts in regard to where we are at that moment and changes throughout our life. And all of this is not to browbeat us, downbeat us, put us down, hurt us, bring sorrow, but to bring us into reconciliation. Bring us back into harmony with you so that you can bless, so that you can use it. So that, Heavenly Father, we have that peace and that joy and all of the divine mind that the Spirit pours in plus much more. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. What an awesome Father. And we still stand amazed that you would go to all of this just to reconcile us to yourself. Reconciliation is the objective here, so that you can get on with the real objective of our relationship with you and fellowship with you and with each other. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.